Good morning to you. Went outside, I think I got a little chill, and then I realized, well, maybe I'm just a little nervous this morning because my wife isn't here. And then I realized, wait a minute, isn't it supposed to be the other way around? Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. This is not a traditional Thanksgiving sermon, probably. I actually didn't do that. But I think about any word of God has to do with Thanksgiving. And for who we are, his children, the elect, and part of his chosen. And I think, well, what more could you ask for? What more could you be thankful for than to be a part of the family of God? Not too many years ago, there was a controversy over who constituted true Israel. It's still debated in many circles today. Along with that came such delusions, that's what I call them, delusions of the rapture, the tribulation, the state of the dead, the keeping of God's commandments, the importance of that in our lives. And today, with world events moving as fast as they are, I thought it would do well for us to just reapproach that for a moment about the gathering of the saints and true Israel. After all, there is still much tension in that part of the world known as Palestine and around it. But before we get into the gathering, I think it would behoove us to take a look at the scattering first. Much of the beginning part of this message this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, where we've been studying here for this in the last 9 weeks. So I may not give you the reference to all of them, or at least the time to look it up, and I hope you'll forgive me for that. If my wife was here, I would be sorely scolded for not doing that, I know. She's good at catching that. But to begin with, because of disobedience, God gave to his people Israel a very shocking experience. And we read about it in Jeremiah chapter 34. I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And this was a prophecy of the first dispersion of Israel. And in Jeremiah 25, a little before that, we read that they were to be carried away as a nation into Babylon, into captivity for 70 years. And it was an antidote for the idolatry that they had allowed to creep in among them over the years. And it was a hard but a needy lesson at the time. History tells us that this prophecy was fulfilled. The northern tribes had already gone into captivity many years before, and now the southern kingdom, Judah, was carried into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. Now there was a prophecy, or was there a prophecy, which spoke of their return from captivity. That's in Jeremiah again, 29. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give to you a future and a hope." And amen to that, I hope, because that's what we look for, a future and a hope. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will gather you from all nations and from all places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." So from this prophecy, it becomes clear that many would actually stay and not return because, simply put, they liked it where they had been driven to and they'd become accustomed to it. It was their comfort zone, as we call it today, and they didn't want to be removed. And then in chapter 23, it reads, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So only a remnant returned out of that first dispersion. But while this first dispersion of Israel occurred under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, later under Cyrus and Artaxerxes, large numbers did return to Palestine, their homeland, and rebuild Jerusalem. You can read more of that this afternoon in Ezra and Nehemiah if you're not out visiting. But if you're inside and you want to stay warm, there's two good books. But many centuries before this, Moses had spoken of another and greater dispersion of Israel over the entire planet Earth, the whole world. It's in Deuteronomy in chapter 28, verses 49, 52, and 64. Here's the way it reads. Deuteronomy 28, 49. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth. Verse 52, they shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls come down. And then verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. You know, whenever the Lord does this, he does it with purpose. Everything he does has a purpose. When he created this world and he created you and I, he had a purpose in that. And in this purpose, it was to spread the gospel as much as anything else. There's a greater and wider dispersion from the captivity in Babylon. They were to be scattered among all people. It says, from one end of the earth even into the other, and the nation that dispersed them was to come from far. Far from the end of the earth, earth. And that is what happened in AD 70 under Titus, the Roman general. The people had returned from Babylonian captivity, and they finally rejected the prophets of God. Jesus himself had predicted the overflow of that city and the dispersion of the people to the ends of the earth, and this actually took place. Titus, a young and competent Roman general, had an army of 60,000 trained warriors. This is a long, long time ago, folks. That's at least 10 legions of warriors, a huge army in that day. They appeared to the city in AD 70, began the most disastrous siege of all history, even in today's terms. Because this is something that tore down those fortified walls and did a lot of damage. In fact, it is said that over 1 million people were killed in that siege alone. But those who accepted the sign by our Lord and Savior Jesus escaped it. They escaped it. There was a sign given by him as absolute truth, and it was an escape route in a sense. For when Cestius appeared a few years before Titus in AD 66, and for some unaccountable reason, all that I've read, no historian has ever laid down why this happened, but for some reason, he withdrew his entire army from that siege. And here's what it's about. Jesus said, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then flee. And that's what they did. When Cestius withdrew his troops, they left. And the million who died were not the Christians. They were the others. So there was a literal meaning to this. Perhaps there is for us today here. Eusebius, a church historian of the 4th century, tells us about the flight of the Christians so that not one of them were destroyed when that siege took place, when Titus surrounded the city and never released his grip until he took control of the place and the hour of destruction had come. All of this was foretold under the symbol of the potter's vessel, which we studied just 3 weeks ago. Jeremiah 19. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's vessel, earthen bottle, break it, Say unto them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. So no city on earth has ever suffered more war and sieges than Jerusalem. As I thought about this, I thought about 6.5 years ago, my wife and I were in Jerusalem. Now she's in Korea. She gets around since she met me. But we were in Jerusalem, and as we went through there, you know, the city of Jerusalem today is broken into 4 sections, the Jews, the Christians, the Armenians. Who said it this morning? And one more quarter in that city. It's fractured. It's broken. The amazing thing is you go through there and you look at the digs, the archaeological things, and you look way down in holes. You go through the sheep gate and you walk in there, and after a while you look down and the Pool of Bethesda, they've located it. But you look after layer after layer after layer of Jerusalem, and then it was destroyed and another one was built, and it's a different form of rocks and architecture, I guess we would call it today. And so finally we asked one day, well, how many times has Jerusalem been destroyed? And we were told 38 or 39 times that they know of. When you see pictures today of the Wailing Wall, you're not seeing all of the wall. Much of it is below the surface of the earth in there. A lot of it is, even as tall as it is in what you see. So great armies have come against it. Battering rams and catapults have plummeted its walls and its houses and have brought them down and destroyed it. And it has been rebuilt. But blood has actually flowed. When there's 1 million bodies, 1 million deaths there, it's actually flowed down their streets into the Kidron, into the streams below it. It's been overthrown repeatedly. And yet, when you come to the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet, and you stand there when you're visiting, and this is one of the first places they take you, you look down across a large burial ground, really, but into the Kidron Valley, and then it slopes up, and you're looking at the walls of Jerusalem there, and you see that most of the general outline of the city of Jerusalem has been preserved. It's still there, in a sense. And you look across Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock is, where tradition holds that Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Nearly. So how long was Jerusalem to be trodden down? Jesus himself tells us in Luke 21, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles fulfilled. When you read in the Bible fulfillment, you know this is a part of God's plan of redemption. He stood upon the Mount of Olives with a very sad heart once. You've all read this. But he was weeping, crying over Jerusalem. The year was 31 AD. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and you would not. And behold, your house is left to you desolate. You know the story. The veil was torn in the temple. The gospel went over to the Gentiles. But take 31 and add 39, and what year do you get? You see, 39 years later, this prophecy was fulfilled. The Romans came. The scattering of Israel went into all the world. It took place. A nation came from far away, Italy, Rome. And the sons of Israel were sold as slaves around the world, just as prophesied. If you want to look around the world today, look at what is coming from Rome now, in our own time. Remember, the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem. And you find a transition from Jeremiah at that time of history transitioning to the gospel, the Christian religion, and Jesus. It's very interesting to look at these perspectives and then Jerusalem and what happened. Stephen, 3 years later after the death of Christ, was stoned, the first Christian martyr. And then the Christians at that time went everywhere preaching the word. They were pushed out by persecution. That's in the book of Acts. By the way, Wednesday night meetings, that's what we're studying in prayer meeting, is the book of Acts, and we're going through this. After Jerusalem, Antioch became the center, the focal point, but it took persecution to do it. Later on in the synagogue at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So finally, the 70 years of special favor upon Israel came to an end in AD 34 when Stephen, first Christian martyr, was put to death. But also Saul was converted, became Paul, great apostle to the nations, the Gentiles. Peter had proclaimed to the gospel to the Gentiles, beginning with Cornelius in his home. He was an Italian officer. In the beginning of the time of the Gentiles had arrived. But right now the question is, when will the times allotted to the Gentiles, the nations of this world, when will it end? Matthew 24 gives us the answer. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Well, back then, primarily because of the struggle between Jews where they were and their traditions, and Christ coming in and them not recognizing them, one of the things the gospel meant was the good news that the Messiah had indeed arrived as promised. The good news today is that he's coming again. And the message is still one of hope and mercy and is to be carried still to the ends of the earth, even today. So we ask a question. The times of the gospel last until the gospel has gone out to all nations. Just thinking about this. Some of this I know that you've heard probably before. When my wife and I came here to Roseburg, we had been sent back from Korea to Air Force Base in Idaho, and as we came across Highway 20 out there in the farmland these 30 years ago, you saw these big dishes out in the backyards of these farmlands, and my wife, they were 10, 12 feet in diameter, and she says, what are those things? And I said, it's a satellite dish. And that's how they were receiving their television, basically, back then. Well, not long, not too many years after we arrived here, there was a Christian television station that came up called 3AVN. Have you ever heard of it? That was pretty weak. Have you ever heard of it? I got to thinking about that, this gospel to the ends of the earth here. You know, they're celebrating 3AVN 25 years of their existence right now. Why was the gospel preached? We're going to come back to 3AVN here shortly. Well, Simon, Peter, had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them, it says in Acts 15, a people for his name. That's one of the reasons. That was the reason to take out from all the nations of the earth a people for his name. For his name, yeah. And they were to become God's people. Now, who in God's sight are true Israel? Romans 4:13 records the promise that was given to Abraham so long ago. He is the father and the faithful friend of God. Father of the faithful and friend of God. Should be the heir of the world. Of course, this promise was never given to him, made to him personally. But his descendants are now scattered all around the world, among all nations. So how should we understand God's promise to him? Well, God gives us the answer in Galatians 3:16. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So, the promises to Abraham are to be fulfilled through his seed, through Jesus Christ, so that the word that you and I plant, the word you and I plant should be the same exact gospel as when it was originally given. No difference. If anyone tells you anything different, what does the Bible say? Get out of there. Don't accept it. It should be the same. If you are Abraham's seed, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And if heirs, then we are responsible for the family name. And the family name is Christian. So the question resolves itself into this: do I belong to Christ? And if I do, I'm an heir to Abraham's farm, and I get to plant seeds right along with him. Amen? Amen. That great promise made to him is to me, to you. Makes no difference as to what race, what nation I'm living in. Doesn't matter. But it does depend upon my relationship with Jesus Christ. If I am his, if I am Christ, then I am counted as Abraham's seed. Remember, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So we're talking literal Israel or spiritual Israel? Spiritual Israel, spiritual Israel. Romans 9:6, it's where that verse comes from. There are those who may belong to literal Israel, but the natural seed of Abraham, we are spiritual Israelites, and they can be too. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Romans 9, that's verses 7 and 8. So this is the key that unlocks many of the mysteries of sacred scripture. The gathering of Israel to their own land as not just a gathering of Abraham's literal descendants. And I'm coming to, that's old Jerusalem, and I'm coming to where that's taking place. It is gathering in faith of the spiritual need to the new Jerusalem, the city to which Abraham looked, whose builder and maker is God. God. Original promise to Abraham was not merely one of one little piece in that country, but to the whole world. Now, for us, you know, we're in about 200 countries, maybe a little more today. If you look at Adventist Frontier Magazine, we get that. And I'm just always amazed. We were discussing this in Sabbath class this morning. I'm just amazed at some of the things, you know, the conditions these people live with. You think of Jeremiah, still going on, but they're bringing the message in. Among the people, we're building these one-day churches by the thousands around the world. And a lot of work is being done in these closing moments of Earth's history. So, back to the satellite and 3ABN, and now Hope and Loma Linda, and Amazing Facts, Amazing Discovery, all of this. And I thought about that. How many countries are we in? Well, by way of satellite, maybe all of them. And how close would that bring us to the end? Really close. Think of that, what that would mean. Well, we're almost there. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, it says in Romans, or to his seed through the law. Not that we don't believe in the law, but it can't save us. We obey it. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. It is the perfect character of God when we read through the law. It's what he's like. It's there for our protection. But the salvation comes through the righteousness of faith. And that's what Abraham had, was a great faith. That's why he's considered the father of the faithful and the friend of God. So that's the gospel, justification by faith alone. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, in other words, not by works. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And by the way, that belief was proved by works, though. What were the works of Abraham? In the sacrifice of Isaac, he was obedient to the will of God, to the voice of God. He was willing to do something unfathomable, but he had such a great faith in God that God, if he asked something of him, would do what is right. So if you and I believe God, it will be counted unto us also for righteousness. And that is the only way we can have righteousness. But that is the business of God, and that is what he is doing right now, one of restoring trust among his children. And so it is written that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. So we are to learn to this trust in God. We are in Christ. We belong to him. He has purchased us with his atoning sacrifice. Amen. Amen to that. Incredible as it is. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And that is the future and hope that we look forward to. And then will worldwide peace come, and only then the true Israel, God, will be gathered to the true heavenly Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And that brings us clear to Revelation 21, verse 2. I made it through the whole Bible. Well, except for the garden. But this earth will be renewed and become the home of God's redeemed. Do we look forward to that day? I hope. Promise will be fulfilled to Abraham and his seed, Christ. That's what we plant. That's the seed wherever we go. We go to his farm, God's vineyard, and we plant the seed. We plant Christ in the hearts and minds of those who we meet, those who we visit with, stranger or friend, neighbor or foe, doesn't matter. That's the seed that we plant. And this home will be renewed and become the home of God's redeemed, all of those who are found in Christ. So lastly, when will this promise to Abraham and his seed be fulfilled? This is Matthew 25, and it is Christ's words, starting with verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There it is, the king and his people, the final gathering of Israel to the glorious Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem above. By the way, in Galatians 3:16, it says about the new Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. You know, in finality here, the end, the Bible always asks us to examine ourselves. And I always feel an obligation towards this before I come up here to look at you. Do I belong to Christ? Are we his? And if not, examine ourselves. And this is the last verse from 2 Peter 2:10. It says to make your calling and election sure. Right now, today, while there is still time. Because God is in the process of gathering his children. Right now, at this very, very moment. Amen.